us. We pray for our human needs. We pray for the material needs. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for spiritual needs like forgiveness of sins and the ability to be able to forgive others. And then finally, in verse 6, we see this last petition, and it's a very broad petition because it really deals with the troubles we face in this life. These troubles might be inward troubles that we struggle with. It might be outward troubles, things that happen to us. And so Jesus, in this last petition, is teaching his followers to look to God in the midst of all of our troubles, in the midst of all of our trials, whenever we're being tested, whenever we're being squeezed, when temptation comes our way and that desire to fall into sin comes, or when bad things happen, things that happen to us, things that are unexpected, things that catch us off guard, and we get nervous and anxious and worried, fearful. Or maybe the trouble comes when there's just evil around us. Jesus is teaching his followers to look to God in the midst of all of these circumstances. In effect, he's teaching us to look to God in all of life. For what day do we ever have that we don't meet some kind of trouble? And so this prayer, this petition, is teaching us to go to the Lord in the midst of our troubles and to see that our help comes from one unique place. Our ultimate help comes from the Lord. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. The God of the universe is the one who ultimately will help us in whatever trouble we face. This prayer teaches us to be dependent on God, to lead us, to guide us through life, to rescue and to deliver us from the dangers that we face. In other words, this petition is teaching us to walk with God through all of life. So let's stand together, if you're able, and we're going to recite Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And then I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, we come here today recognizing that we face trouble all the time. The reality is we are weak and needy. We can't overcome so many of the things that we face. And so we come here today seeking to learn from your word what it looks like for us to have you lead us and to guide us, what it looks like for you to deliver us and save us. Father, we want to learn how to go to you for help in all of our troubles and trials, to be dependent on you, so that we can truly glorify your name and see your kingdom come on this earth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of questions. You know, when this trouble, this bad stuff that I'm talking about, comes your way, when it happens in your life, how do you respond? What do you do? Where do you go? How do you handle it, quote unquote? For example, you get the phone call and the test results came back and they're not good. What happens in your heart? How do you respond? You get called into the boss's office and you find out that you've been laid off, or that somebody else received the promotion that you thought you deserved. Or they call you in because somebody reported on you that you were doing a bad job. Trouble, trials, temptations come. Maybe you look online and you realize you didn't get into the school that you wanted to get into. Or you check your grades and you find out that you failed the class that you have to pass in order to graduate. And what about when you're hurt by others? What about when you're being sinned against and it's unrelenting? Or maybe they sinned against you so grievously, and maybe it was just once, but it cuts so deep that you just can't shake it. Where do you go? What do you do? How do we handle these trials and temptations that come our way? And here's a question for a room of people in a church on a Sunday morning. How does being a Christian make any difference? Look, the reality is Christians and non-Christians face the same challenges. We face the same trials. But what I say to you this morning is that being a Christian makes all the difference, though, in how we respond to the trials. Being a Christian doesn't take away problems in this life, but it does give you an ability to walk through life with hope, with joy, and with peace. You see, the answer to these questions that I was asking earlier about how we handle this when bad things happen, it says a lot about how we're actually going to experience life in a broken world. You know, some people respond to trials and they just say, you know what, just suck it up. Or maybe they say internally, you know what, I just have to handle this on my own. Or maybe I just have to try harder. Or maybe I just have to overlook everything. Sometimes people hide. They hide from their troubles. They hide from God. Some people get into freak out mode and they worry and they get anxious. They feel like the sky is falling down. And these responses are legitimate responses. We react when things happen to us. But if we stay in these places and we don't find ultimate peace and hope that can only come from God, well, this is going to really affect the way that we live our lives. Because if we never learn how to deal with anxiety, and if we never learn how to deal with the response of anger, and if we never learn how to trust God and experience His peace, I can assure you the rocky roads that we walk in life are only going to get rockier because we don't have an ability to walk on the smooth path. The option that Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer is you go to God when trouble comes. And that's really the main point of this last petition. It teaches us that when trouble comes, you go to God. I was talking with Kenneth about this before the meeting here this morning. He said, you know what? Maybe change the word from go to run. But I didn't have enough time to change my notes, so it's go. But thank you, Kenneth. I appreciate that. But he had the right sentiment. As I was talking to him about the message, it really is we don't just go to God, we run to God. Friends, we run to so many other solutions when troubles and trials come our way. Sometimes we run to alcohol and drugs or sex. Sometimes we just crave other people being able to help us and to get us out of the muck and the mire. But Jesus is teaching us that no. There is one supreme place that we always must run to first in the midst of our trials. And that is we run to God. That's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. He is the one who will be able to lead us. He's the one that's going to be able to deliver us out of our troubles. Because He has promised that He will walk with us through all of our troubles. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Instead, He's ready to bless and to care for you. And so when trouble comes, we go to God. And this petition, it's an invitation to ask God whenever you're losing your way or facing real problems, whether it's internal stuff going on or stuff that's happening to you. And so I just have two simple points here today coming from the two halves of this last part of the sentence. God's leading and God's deliverance. So let's look at God's leading, the first half of verse 13. It says, "And lead us not into temptation." This is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. It's a model for prayer. We don't just recite this as an incantation. We actually need to understand, what does He actually mean by this? What does it mean to pray to God to lead us not into temptation? And it's really important that as we seek to understand what this means, that we understand that it requires those who are listening to this and those who are going to then pray this prayer to realize that we pray this type of prayer because we're weak, not because we're strong. You see, if we were strong, we wouldn't need to pray about our temptations. If we could overcome all these things by ourselves, we'd be fine. We'd just say, I'm going to pray that I'm just going to be strong and courageous and I can just carry on all by myself. No, He invokes this word temptation because He says, no, there's going to be some problems here. You're not self-sufficient nor were you ever designed to be that way, even before the fall. We're always dependent on God. How much even more so in the midst of our struggles and our trials? You see, we're weak and we're vulnerable, and we hate to admit that. It's one of the big problems that we have in life, isn't it? It's one of the big problems we have in coming to faith in Christ, is that we don't think we need God. For years, 25 years of my life, I lived that way. Through high school, through college, in my career, working downtown, I didn't need God. Why? Because I thought I was self-sufficient. Problems come my way, I can take care of it. A little bit of a thing over here, that's where I just work around it. I thought I had an answer for everything, but I really didn't. And each of us has to come to that point in life to realize, no, I actually am weak, and I'm vulnerable, and I'm not omniscient, and I'm not all-powerful. No, I'm a dependent creature, and I'm a dependent creature on God. And so it's important that as we think about why this petition is even in there, it has a starting point. We pray this prayer because we're weak and not strong. And so what does this word temptation mean? Well, it actually has a fluid meaning, and it's used in different ways in the scriptures. The negative connotation is that temptation can be like luring somebody into sin. It's like throwing bait or chum out in the water to try to get the fish to come and get on the hook, right? Temptation is saying, come over here, I've got some candy, don't you want this? And, you know, it's just sort of this inviting kind of thing and trying to lure you into, you know, some kind of a snare and a trap. So that's the negative side of temptation. The positive side means testing. It's to evaluate or to strengthen. This testing can be like what we have when we have exams. How are you doing? Are you at this level or are you at this level? It's like iron being forged in a fire. It goes in and the impurities are burned off, but this testing is to accomplish something. It's to forge a sword. The case here, it's a little bit of a mixed bag here. It most likely means this testing, this ability to strengthen and evaluate sort of where you're at, but it has the connotation of it's testing that's really, really hard. And we know that because earlier in chapter 4, when this word is used, it's used in relation to Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's at the high end of temptations, testings. You go get mano a mano, right, with the devil, you're in for a game, okay? He doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't play fair. He's a liar. He's an accuser. And he wants to destroy the things of God, and you're going to go toe-to-toe. Well, that's what Jesus had to do. And so it's got this connotation. And so this prayer, lead us not into temptation, is legit. It's saying, Lord, don't put me in those types of situations because I'm weak and I'm vulnerable and I don't want to sin against you. I want your name to be hallowed. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. Lord, I know myself. I'm going to need you to lead me. So lead me not into temptation. The flip side of that could be said, and lead me into righteousness. Don't lead me over here, lead me over here. Because it's important to remember that God never entices us or tempts us to sin. We know this from James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Doesn't mean he doesn't test them, but he doesn't tempt them with this enticing thing. And this is why, as believers, it's so important that we never blame God for our sins. We never charge and accuse God saying, you made me do this bad thing. No, that's not how it works. You do these bad things because of the sin that's in your own heart, the desires that are in your own heart. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But friends, we do know that God allows his people to be tested. He wants us to see how we're doing. Not so he can wag his finger and say, oh, see, you're only getting a C, not a B or an A. No, he shows us our failings so that we can see where he wants us to grow, where we can become more like Christ. See, he's a loving father with his children, and he wants to nurture us and help us grow to become more like Jesus. And guess what? We're not there yet. Raise your hand if you're 100% like Jesus. And that's what I thought. Okay, we're not there, right? We all have a distance to go between where we are right now and where one day we will be when we see him face to face and we are made like him. But between today and that day, we got work to do. And so God tests us. He strengthens us through our struggles and our trials. And we've talked previously about how you learn perseverance by going through something long, going through for a long time, something really hard. These trials and tests that we go through, God teaches us patience. And he teaches us kindness. And he teaches us self-control. He teaches us to depend on him. And so God does test his people, but his testings and his intentions are good for us. They're intended to strengthen us and to perfect us, to be more like Jesus, to be made perfect as he was made perfect through his sufferings and his testings and his trials. And you go back and you look through the Bible, look at the story of Abraham, or look at Job's story. These were people in the Bible who were tested, and yet God did something in the midst of their testings. See, the righteousness of Abraham was shown forth. He got tested, and look what came out, his righteousness. And Job was tested and went through all kinds of sufferings. Yet in the end, he was restored and blessed by God. But it was hard along the way. These testings are to help us see how we're doing. And we know this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." See the language there? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Present testings made to test our faith and the genuineness of it, it's going to result in something. One degree by another, the Lord is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. But we pray this prayer to lead us not into temptation because there is trouble and danger that lurks within our own hearts. You see, when we're in the midst of these really difficult battles and trials, it reminds us that we can so easily be led astray and to fall into sin. You know, these difficult trials expose things in us, don't they? I know when really difficult things come my way, I can get fearful, anxious, worried. When people sin against me in a profound way, I can get angry and resentful. I can want to take vengeance into my own hands. You know, these are things that get revealed. And again, God doesn't reveal these to condemn me. He reveals them so that he can change me, so that I can repent, so that I can grow. And this prayer reminds us that when these troubles come and stuff starts to get revealed in our lives, that we are to go to one place first. We're to go there, we're to run there, we're to flee there, and that is to the presence of God. That we seek our help in these moments from God, and we allow him to send his Holy Spirit to come and do that work in our hearts that so desperately needs to be done in order for us to grow and to change and to live our lives in the way that God intends us to live. As I said, we're not self-sufficient. We're always dependent on God, including in our sanctification, including being made into the image of Christ. This connection between weakness and this prayer, well, it was seen in the garden. You remember the story in Gethsemane when Jesus goes into the garden with some of his disciples and he puts them off to the side and he says, "Hey, I want you guys to pray for me. It's a really difficult thing that I'm going to be going through." And we know the story of what Jesus went through, but what happened to the disciples? What happened to them? They fell asleep. It was a little bit of a trial. A little bit of a temptation. I'm a little tired. Something really important is going on. They were asked to pray, and they fell asleep. And this happened a few times, and Jesus responded to them. In Matthew 26:41, he encouraged them this way. He says, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so, friends, when we come to this last petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," we come with a recognition that we will always because of our weak and needy condition, need to be dependent on God to get us through every trial, every struggle, everything that's going on in our life. Because it's this dependence on God that brings him glory. Because instead of acting as if we're God all by ourselves, we're actively and purposely recognizing that he alone is God. And the good news from 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And this is exactly what we saw in chapter 4 with Jesus. When he was tempted by the devil, what did Jesus do? Okay, you guys know the story. Chapter 4, Jesus is led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. But the way of escape that Jesus repeatedly used was his reliance on the Word of God. He kept saying, as it is written, and then he would quote from the Scriptures. And so when faced with this terrible adversary, Jesus knew the way out. Jesus knew the way of escape, and that was to go to God and to rely on the Word. And eventually the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. And so it's okay for us to pray to be led away from these types of temptations. They're hard. We're never to pray for temptation. We're never to pray for trials. But instead, we are to pray that when they come, will I be dependent on you? When trouble comes, do I run to God or do I run to something else? Well, we run to the Lord. And Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit, the counselor, who will lead us and guide us. Secondly, God's deliverance. Second half of the sentence. But deliver us from evil. So we've got this situation where we come into our troubles. We come into our trials. And we're weak. And we know that there's temptation. And we pray, God, lead me not into temptation. Lord, lead me on paths of righteousness. But then we also pray, deliver us from evil. Now, why would we pray that? Well, the reality is, we don't just face issues in our own hearts, those temptations. But there is also evil in the world that we have to deal with. And evil is powerful. Evil is too powerful for us on our own. And this word evil, in some translations, is actually translated evil one. And it's basically synonymous. It can be either evil or evil one. But the point and the meaning is the same. We have an enemy of our souls. And there is evil around us because we live in this broken world that sin has tarnished. And so this prayer teaches us to ask God to deliver us from the evil that is in the world, including the evil that's in our own hearts, but also from the evil one, the devil, Satan. Now, I probably just said devil and Satan, and that's probably more times than you're going to hear those two words than in the next month, because you don't hear it anywhere else, do you? When was the last time you were on the metro and somebody just started talking about the devil and Satan? Or you read one of the online news feeds? How often do you hear about the devil and Satan? And yet the reality is, when we read through our Bibles, we realize that we live in a spiritual world. There is an enemy against God. That enemy is the devil. That enemy is Satan. And he's not complacent. He's active. He roams around. He's looking for people to destroy. He speaks lies. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's active in that he wants to tear down the kingdom of God. And so, yes, we have evil within us. We see this in James chapter 1. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so we have evil that we need to deal with on the inside. We have evil all around us. You just have to live long enough, and I guarantee you, bad things will be done to you in life. People will abuse you. People will speak terribly about you. People will speak behind your back. People will lie about you. Sometimes it's physical. They will hurt you. Sometimes the hurt is emotional, and sometimes it's spiritual. And terribly, sometimes it's physical. And so we can be broken. We can be hurt by this world that we live in. The abuse, the fighting, the anger, the slander. What are we going to do? Where do we go when we find ourselves in that kind of trouble? Because that's pretty serious stuff. You know, sometimes the trouble that we find in our own temptations, it's a little easier to think, you know, I can handle this on my own. But when real evil comes your way, I think we all just put our hands up and say, now I'm in trouble. Now I'm really, really in trouble because I don't know how to respond to this. I can't fix this. This is too powerful for me. And not only that, but if we focus on the fact that there's also an evil one, an enemy of God who seeks to destroy you, the problem just gets worse and worse. As I said, Satan is a liar. He's a slanderer, an accuser. He wants us to not follow God and honor him. He wants us to make a mockery of God's name. He doesn't want to see God's kingdom come. He wants to destroy God's kingdom. He doesn't want God's will to be done. He wants his own will to be done. And he wants us to join in that so that we can turn against God. And so temptations by the enemy, they're a wicked attempt to subvert God's plans, his good plans and purposes for us. The enemy wants to cause us to fall into sin and disobedience. We know that it's serious because even in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he says this, as he's praying to the Father, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That should cause us a moment of pause. That's a specific prayer that Jesus makes to the Father. I think that means that the evil one is pretty dangerous. And he's lurking. And he's roaming around. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Look at that language. He's not just saying seeking to have a snack. He's seeking to devour you. He doesn't want just a little bit of you. He wants to destroy you. And he's not just sitting around waiting for you to come to him. He's roaming around, looking for that weak spot, looking for the crack in the door where he can come in and start telling you lies, get you off the mark, trick you, deceive you. He's hoping to terrify you in the midst of your hardships. He's hoping that in the midst of your persecutions, you're just going to say, this is so bad, I know there's no God. He wants us to fall into sin. And so he speaks lies. And this is one of the most important parts of this whole thing. And that is that when we do stumble and we fall, that's when the enemy has a field day. Just think of the last moment you had when you really blew it. It could have been something inconsequential, or not inconsequential, but small. I was thinking about this from my own life. I had a situation where my wife said something to me, and I took it the wrong way. And instead of being thinking well of her, I thought, oh, that was mean. You know, she's sort of out to get me. And then as I sat there longer, I said, man, she's trying to tear me down. You know, this is really bad news. What did I marry? Who did I marry? I don't know this woman. You know, and you just get all amped up, right? It doesn't take long. But you get a little jacked up when this stuff happens. And your mind starts racing. And it's not racing towards God. Where do those thoughts come from? Now, some of it's the wickedness of my own heart. But you know what? There was somebody whispering in my ear. Telling me, oh, man. Can you believe she would do that to you? Wow, after all you've done for her, and she'd speak to you that way? I mean, it just went on and on. And all this took about 2 seconds, right? It's a nanosecond. That's how it works. That guy that's prowling around, he saw a little window where I had a little bit of weakness in my heart, and he jumped right in and piled on. And this is how he works in my life, and he works in your life too. Now, that's a simple example. Imagine how he works when real evil has happened to you. And I say this very carefully because when really bad stuff and evil things happen to you, it is legitimately a trial and it is hard. And I'm not saying that in the midst of those things we don't get sad and angry and upset, because evil is wrong. What I'm talking more about is, over time, are we able to run to God and go to God for the healing that we need? Or do we just stay stuck in the rut? Because if we stay stuck in the rut, it actually starts to spiral even worse and worse. And we dig a pit for ourselves. And the bitterness that then rages in our hearts, it just gets us farther and farther away from God. And so these temptations and trials that we face, they happen all the time in the more mundane kind of ways. But they can also happen in the very deep ways. Somebody's sinning against you in a grievous way. Getting a diagnosis that you have cancer or some other fatal disease. These are things that are real. But we need to have a pathway of where to go when they come our way. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. To deliver us from evil. You see, God is a deliverer. And we need to recognize that we are regularly in danger. And we need to think actively this way. You know, we do a lot with our physical safety. You know, we're very careful about where we will walk at night by ourselves. We put locks on our doors. We lock our cars when we're in certain parking garages and things like that. Although my family's laughing at me because I never lock the house and I never lock my car, so that's a whole other issue. But why do we have these things? Why? Because people break in and steal stuff from us. They do evil things, right? We're careful to walk with friends and partners when we're in a dark place or in a place where there's not a lot of other people around that might be unsafe. Why? Well, we're very aware of those things because we don't want evil to happen to us. And we're very aware of it and very conscious of it. But how aware are we of the spiritual dangers that we face every day? There are temptations and trials coming our way all the time. And are we aware that there is an enemy who's trying to provoke you into sin in those moments? The spiritual danger is real, and it's all around us. And one of the applications of the Lord's Prayer, and as I said at the beginning of the message, we're not just to pray the Lord's Prayer as sort of like an incantation or some rite and just pray it. No, it's a model for prayer. He said, pray then like this. And so in verse 13, we're praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're trying to understand, okay, so how would I pray prayers like that? Well, I think the Apostle Paul does a really good job of specifically praying this type of prayer in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen to the language that he uses, because I think it's a wonderful lesson of how to apply this prayer in our own lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, so where does our strength come from? Is it in myself and my own weaknesses? Or is it in God? He's saying it's in God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? Yours or God's? It's God's armor. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So even Paul invokes this. We've got an enemy out there. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand then, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's how it ends. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He just applied Matthew 6, 13 in a more full-orbed way. This is the world that we live in. But look at the remedy. We take up all the things that God has given to us, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. Why? Because we pray to the one who knows how to lead us and how to deliver us from all of our temptations, all of our trials, and all the evil that's around us. It's not a guarantee that these things will be taken out of our way, but it's a guarantee that God will be with us to lead us and guide us through these trials. You know, Christians, we cannot stand on our own against these superhuman powers. So we must rely on the strength that God supplies. We must rely on His strength and not our own. And so when trouble comes, we run to God. And our hope and our confidence in saying these things is not because we gained our own access to God on our own. No, Jesus Christ gained this access for us. And so Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, He teaches us to pray like this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because He knows that the best protection from sin and temptation and from the evil we face is to turn to God and depend on Him for direction, for comfort, for salvation, and for deliverance. The good news, friends, is that we have access to this God because of Jesus Christ. Jesus made a way. You know, the biggest evil and the biggest problem we had in life, the biggest trouble that we had, is that we were separated from God because of the evil that we bring into the world. And we didn't have an ability to clean up the mess. And so God, in His compassion and in His kindness, devised a way for us to be reconciled to Him by sending Jesus to come and fix the problem that we created. Jesus came and lived that life before God without any evil. He lived perfectly, fully pleasing to the Father. And you know all that evil we brought to the table? Jesus died on a cross for it because somebody had to pay the penalty for those sins. And so in His righteousness and in His substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, Jesus then made a way for people like you and me to be able to have full access to God our Father. And that's how He teaches us to pray: our Father. Our standing is changed. We're no longer enemies of God. We're His dearly beloved children. And this God who has brought us into a right relationship with Himself, well, He'll lead us and He'll guide us and He'll deliver us from evil. This perfect life and atoning sacrifice highlights the grace of God. And I'll close with this. In Hebrews 4, it says, "Since then," and this is speaking to believers, "since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." What a wonderful way to end the Lord's Prayer, knowing that this, friends, is our confidence, that no matter what trial and trouble we face, we can come to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Friends, this is amazingly good news. So let's stand. We're going to close our time with singing. And as we stand, just think for a moment. Think about the troubles that you face. Think about your trials and think about how you're processing them. And ask yourself the question: am I turning to God or to something else or someone else? When trouble comes, we run to God. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. We thank You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who made a way for us to be Your children and for You to be our Father. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You pour out into our hearts and minds to remember and to remind us that You are our Father. And we also thank You that this Spirit is a counselor who comes to lead and to guide and to deliver us from our troubles and from the evil that we face. And so we commit our lives to You. We want to walk with you every day and through every trial. We want your name to be hallowed. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done, not only on earth as it is in heaven, but in our own lives. We want to personalize this. We want to live for the praise of your glory, because we are grateful people for what you have done for us through your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.